He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Praise God, he is risen indeed. We have hope, right? Hope for eternity. If you have not already turned there, please turn back to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at verses 19 through 25. And as I mentioned before, today is a very special day. It's a very special day. A day where we come together as a church body. We come together as a family. A family of believers. And we come together for the purpose of fulfilling our purpose. Right? That purpose is to glorify the incomparable God of all glory, all consuming glory. This God who, in his glorious splendor, he's seated high and lifted up. Lifted up upon his sovereign throne, and he sits there in unrivaled power and dominion. And not only that, today's a very special day because we have the great privilege, as we mentioned earlier, of gathering around and taking communion together, joining, uniting with each other, and more importantly, uniting with Christ in and around this table to praise him, to remember what he's done for us, to praise him, to worship him, our Lord Jesus Christ, God's perfect Lamb, his sinless Lamb. We want to worship him for who he is. Worship him for what he has done for us as his people in his perfectly righteous life, in his suffering and his death, and in his resurrection, and for what he is doing now. And what he will continue to do for all eternity, which is to stand as our great high priest, to stand as our mediator before holy God the Father. And so again, it's a very special day. And it's a great day. It's always a great day when you can dive into God's Word, isn't it? So we can grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, our whole purpose in life revolves around Christ. That's the reason we exist. Now, Hebrews chapter 10. Again, we're going to take a break today from our study in the Gospel of John. And look at this great book. Excuse me. And we're going to see over and over and over again in this book, and I'd encourage you to read, do a study of the book of Hebrews, and it talks about the superiority of Jesus Christ to everything and everyone. He is better than everything. He's better than everyone, and it says that continually throughout this book. But in Hebrews chapter 10, let's begin in verse 19. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God." Now, again, this is one of the most hope-filled passages in all of Scripture. Right? It begins with the word therefore, and when you see the word therefore, what must we always ask? What is it there for, right? What's it there for? And if we go back to verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 10, we see that the author is making this point that animal sacrifices are insufficient to permanently atone for man's sin. As a matter of fact, the animal sacrifices serve the purpose of reminding man each year, reminding man of his need for a permanent sinless sacrifice. In other words, for a Savior. That's what they reminded man of. And the author here of Hebrews also reminds his readers that Jesus Christ is that sinless sacrifice. And only his death satisfies fully the Father's justice and fulfills the Father's sovereign will. Right? So what we're talking about here is the all-sufficiency and the superiority or the supremacy of Jesus Christ as high priest, right? In his high priestly ministry. In other words, because of the infinitely superior high priestly mediating ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's perfect Lamb, whose one-time sacrifice of himself takes away the sins of his people, all past, present, and future, we, the brethren, those who are in Christ, right? Those who have sovereignly, God has sovereignly placed us and graciously placed us in Christ, we have confidence, it says. Parousia is the word. It means freedom, boldness, knowing that we are accepted by holy God. Based not upon ourselves, right? Based not upon our own righteousness, because our own righteousness, as we're going to see, is nothing but unrighteousness. But rather, we are accepted by God based upon the perfect righteousness of Christ, which by God's sovereign grace has been imputed. It has been credited to our account, right? And it says we have confidence, or having confidence. In other words, we forever possess that great privilege of entering into the very presence of the holy God of the universe. Think about that. We forever possess this privilege of being able to enter into the presence of holy God. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Just dwell on that for a moment, of how much of a privilege it is to enter into his presence. Have you ever stopped just to think about who he is? There are times when I'll study the Bible, I'll read the Bible and study it, and there are times when, because of I don't know, what do you want to call it? The nature, the fleshly nature. But there are times when I'll just study just to find out things about the Bible. Not understanding it, it's about Christ. The whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. Almighty God. And then those are the times where you just got to stop, take a step back and say, well, wait a minute now. Who is Almighty God? Who is this sovereign, perfectly wise, all-powerful God? He's gracious, he's merciful, he's compassionate, omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's unchanging, he's holy and just. He's the Lord of all creation. He has dominion over everything and everyone in the universe. And when you stop and think about who he is, like so many, as we see in Scripture, the ones who see him for who he is, they just get a tiny glimpse of who he is, and they're flat on their face in worship because they understand how filthy, how wretched they are in light of who he is. Have you ever just stopped to worship God? Stopped to praise him for who he is? Lord, I appreciate you. I thank you so much for who you are. Not just for what you've done, but for who you are. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving my family, protecting us. Thank you for, by breath, the opportunity to live, to fulfill an existence whose purpose is to worship you and glorify you. We don't deserve that goodness. We don't deserve that grace. You know, we talk about God's holy attributes, and I'd encourage you to do a study on those. But when we mention his holy attributes or his perfections, when we name them off, how often do we find ourselves thinking, well, these words, and words all have meaning, right? And we think, well, these words, they define who God is. But folks, the truth is just the opposite. God's holy attributes do not define him or who he is. He, in other words, who he is, defines his holy attributes. In other words, God's holy attributes find their meaning in God. himself, not the other way around. So when we say that God is gracious or God is merciful, we're not saying that God has grace. To say you have something implies that you can lose it or get more of it. No, we're not saying God has grace or has mercy. We're saying that if you want to know what true grace is, look at God. If you want to know what true mercy is, then look at Almighty God. He is the one who gives meaning to the holy attributes. And that is the faithful God of grace in whom we have confidence, it says here in Hebrews. As well as the confidence to enter into his presence. The very presence of holiness. Wow, think about that. We don't deserve that. Right? Our confidence, our boldness, it's not based upon our own righteousness. We understand that because our own righteousness, as we said, is actually unrighteousness in holy God's eyes. See that in Isaiah 64:6. All our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. Filthy, unclean rags. No, our confidence is based upon the firm foundation that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our confidence rests upon him. He is the one who lived a perfectly righteous life. He is the one who did that so we could be acceptable to holy God. And it is only through his atoning blood, his cruel death on the cross, that the penalty for our sin is paid, and it's paid in full. Which, as it says in verse 20, is a new and living way. In other words, not the old way. The old way of trying to measure up to God's perfect standard by keeping the law ourselves, which is impossible, as we know from Romans 3. And even if we could keep the law, perfectly keep the law ourselves, which we can't, but even if we could, we'd still be sinners because we were in Adam when Adam sinned and we're behind the eight ball from the beginning. And not the old way of insufficient animal sacrifices, as we see here, the blood of bulls and goats, which provided only a temporary covering for sin and which temporarily stayed the execution of God's righteous and just wrath upon us for our sin. No, the new way that we see here is by faith in Jesus Christ. Right? Which is why the two most exciting, comforting, and hopeful words in history are, but Christ. But Christ, whose physical body was torn. It was torn just as the temple veil was, which represented the barrier of sin, which separated sinful man from holy God, right? Christ's body, his physical body, was torn just as that temple veil was torn upon his death from top to bottom. This Christ is now our veil, is what this is saying. He is our veil through which we have full access to the Holy of Holies, right? To the very throne room of Almighty Holy God. And he, Jesus Christ, is the great high priest. He's the great high priest who continues forever to intercede for his people. Forever. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he, right? It says he. Not he plus anything else. Not he plus good works. Not he plus anything. Therefore he, Christ, is also able to save to the uttermost. Right? He has the power to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And the author says in Hebrews chapter 10 here, because of that, or since that, he says in verse 22, since that, let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance and faith. Now, the first question is, draw near to whom? Well, draw near to Almighty God, right? Let us draw near to this holy God who we did not have access to before Jesus Christ. Before he lived for our righteousness, died for our sin. Draw near to Almighty God who, as the psalmist says, he is our rock. He is our fortress, our deliverer. He is the one in whom we can take refuge. He is the shield and the horn of our salvation. He is our stronghold, the one whom we can call upon. He is Yahweh, which is his self-revealed name in Hebrew. He is Adonai, which is his self-revealed title, and which means sovereign Lord of all creation, who alone is worthy to be praised. He is the one who saves us from our enemies. And even when we are faced with those terrifying enemies of death and ungodliness, when we cry out to him in desperation, he will hear our voice out of his temple, the psalmist says. And just as he did for the psalmist in Psalm 18, where it says, in verses 7 through 10, it says, "Then the earth shook and trembled." I haven't heard a big storm lately, but I love thunderstorms. I don't know about you. I just love thunderstorms. I love it when you get the lightning and thunder that comes right over the top of you, and you can hear the crackling. Almost sounds like it's far away, and boom, right? I love that because I always think of, is that what it sounded like when God was speaking to Moses up in the mountain? No wonder those people were frightened. But the earth shook and trembled. Just thinking about when I was a kid, too. Back in the old days where the airplanes didn't have to travel at a certain speed. They'd go past the sound barrier, and all of a sudden, in a little small town North Dakota, all of a sudden, boom! The whole house would shake, windows would shake, everything would shake. Plane just broke the sound barrier. I remember that happened when we were up in Fargo a while back, and man, did they get a lot of phone calls. They thought, oh, something exploded. It's like, man, we used to hear that all the time. But think about that, the earth shaking and trembling. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he, God, Almighty God, he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet, and he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. This is an awesome God, truly awesome God that we have access to through Jesus Christ. Right? Just as he came swiftly to the psalmist's rescue here, he will be absolutely faithful to rescue us, his chosen and redeemed people. So we must obey, and we must respond to his invitation here to draw near, to grow in our knowledge of him, to grow in our fellowship with him, draw near with confidence. Because to refuse to do so, to refuse his command to draw near. And really, when we draw near, we are blessed. So he's commanding us to receive a blessing. And to refuse to do so, choosing rather to remain in a state of spiritual stagnancy, maybe like a willfully disobedient child, that is to show some serious disrespect to our Heavenly Father. The great God of the universe says, hey, I'm calling you, I'm summoning you to draw near to me so I can bless you. And for us to say, I got other things going on in my life. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to pray and study the Word. But I'll call on you when I need help, though, Lord. Man, how disrespectful is that? Our Heavenly Father, who has not only willingly sacrificed the life of his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross to purchase our redemption? To not draw near to Him? How disrespectful. To not draw near to this God who is the very one who actually decreed from before the foundation of the world that it be necessary for us to draw near to Him. And He so graciously did this in order to adopt us as sinful, rebellious, disrespectful creatures, to adopt us into His family. And not only to adopt us, but to give us the same rights and blessings as His true children, to make us His true child. Folks, as professing Christian believers today, we are to be sold out followers of Christ. Right? Who, because we know who our Lord is, as revealed in His Word and confirmed throughout the circumstances of life, we take seriously God's invite. We are to take seriously His invite and actually His command to draw near to Him. Because of who God is, we need to understand that the invite to grow is the greatest blessing, the greatest privilege there is. This invite to draw near to Him. He's saying, I'm revealing myself in the Word. Get in the Word. Study the Word. What a blessing that is. And another thing that's important for us to understand here is that if we are to draw near to God, as we mentioned a little bit earlier, we need to do it in the correct way. We need to do it in the right manner, the manner that God has commanded us to do so. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, if we're to draw near to God, we must do so with an attitude of humility. An attitude of humility. And in an attitude of complete submission to God. And in total dependence upon Him. First of all, for salvation. Salvation is all of God. Start to finish, Jonah 2:9. A dependence upon Him for the ability to draw near. And to be accepted by God through Christ. Because as we've seen over and over again in God's Word, and we know in our hearts, our salvation does not depend upon us. The only part we play is to obey and respond by faith, His gift of faith. We can't even have faith on our own. He has to give us that gift. And then He commands us to obey Him, and which is the greatest privilege of all. We must draw near to Adonai, right? The sovereign creator God of all consuming holiness. And we are to draw near in fear. How many times have we thought about that as we enter the His presence in prayer, first of all, confessing any sin that we may have, that so that we can make sure that we're entering into His presence without the stain of sin on our robes. And we can confess that and enter in the way that is worthy of Him. Right? How many times we entered into His presence with fear and trembling? How many times we sat down and, okay, I'm going to read my Bible. And we start reading, not thinking about, this is the holy God of the universe speaking. We enter with fear, trembling, understanding who He is. With a holy reverence that, as we said, it trembles at the very thought, the very idea of not ascribing to Him the glory due His holy name, Yahweh. And just as the earthly priests under the law were to wash before they entered into the presence of the Lord to present offerings, as we said, there must first be a proper preparing of the heart before making our approach to holy God. Whether that means here at church or alone in our personal quiet time with him. In other words, we as wretched, depraved creatures who in and of ourselves were incapable of doing anything good and acceptable to God. We are not to enter into the presence of God, as we said, in a flippant manner. No, I'll just shoot a little prayer up to God now and then. Oh, man, do you know whose presence you're entering into? And to think that we can do that, enter into his presence with confidence. Right? We are not to draw near to him with hearts and lives that are stained, as we said, with filthy garments of unconfessed sin. Romans 13:12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light, right? As a priesthood of believers, which we talked a little about in Sunday school this morning, is a priesthood of believers, which is what we are. 1 Peter 2:9. We are commanded here to lay aside the deeds of darkness and to put on the armor of light, because we have been not only crucified with Christ, those of us who have been placed in Christ, we've been crucified with Christ. But not only that, we have also been raised up with him. Colossians 2:12. Through faith in the working of God, it says, who raised Christ from the dead. Remember, again, all who were in Adam when he sinned, which is all of us, also bear the guilt of that sin, right? He was our federal head. So we bear the guilt of that sin. And praise God, all whom God has placed in Christ get credit for what Christ, their federal head and elder brother, has done. When he lived a perfectly righteous life, all who are in him also get credit and imputed credit for that perfect righteousness. If you are in Christ today, you get credit for Christ's righteousness, his perfect life, life of perfect obedience to the Father, a righteousness without which no one can see God. When he atoned for sin on the cross, because he was sinless, all who are in him get credit for having their sins, past, present, and future, atoned for. Does that mean the sins that I haven't committed yet are atoned for? Yes. Because all our sins were in the future when Christ died. But past, present, and future. And when he conquered death and rose from the grave, all who are in him also share in the victory over death and are now guaranteed everlasting life. Think about that. Because we're in Christ, everything he did, we get credit for. You know, we're going to take communion, and when we do communion here, we usually read this, and it says in 1 Corinthians 11:24, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you." The idea, his body, if you look in the old, in the original text, the idea is the body is a representation of his life. His life, his death, his resurrection, everything. It is for you, for the believer, those who are in Christ. We are guaranteed everlasting life. But knowing that we are a holy priesthood of believers, it says we have been commanded to lay aside the deeds of darkness and to put on the armor of light. In other words, we are to confess our sins, is what he's saying here, and repent, turn from them before entering into the presence of Almighty God. That's what that's talking about. Every time you pray, that's the first thing we should be doing. Confess our sins Ask the Holy Spirit, reveal to us. We do this before we take communion. Lord, please reveal any sinful way in me that I may confess it, I may turn from it by your strength and your power. Right? That's confessing our sins and repenting of it. That's what we're talking about here, about laying aside the deeds of darkness and putting on the armor of light. Right? Knowing that, we must, as Colossians 3, verses 1 through 10. Matter of fact, let's turn there. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. It says, seek those things which are above. Right? Seek those things which are above. Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And it says in verse 2, we must set our mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For we have died. When did we die? We died in Christ. We have died, and our life as his people is hidden with Christ in God. Talk about hope. Guarantee of eternal life. And verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, he is our life. We just talked about that. Right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is my body, which is for you. His life is for us. When Christ, who is our life, he's the way, the truth, and the life. When he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Right? See, salvation, if you're worried about losing your salvation, if you're a true follower of Christ, you are in Christ. Salvation is all of God. We didn't do anything to get placed in Christ. We can't do anything to be removed from Christ. We never will be. You will also appear with him in glory. You will. Verse 5, therefore it says, put to death your members, right? Separate yourself. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, right? Separate yourself from these things. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Right? And all these things are of the flesh. Right? Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. In other words, don't act like the unbelieving world. Don't act like you're not saved, like you did before. Put those things aside. Separate yourself from those things. But now, verse 8, as Scripture says, but now we are to, it says, put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of our mouth, which reflects what? Reflects what's in the heart. Right? And it says we are not to lie to one another. Right? Deceive one another, lie to one another. That's not characteristic of a true follower of Christ. That's not Christ-like. Since we have put off the old man with its deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created the new man within us. We have the Holy Spirit within us. Folks, that old saying, God accepts you just as you are, that's true. But only in the sense that God first changes you to be what he wants you to be, which is acceptable to him. God doesn't accept us as we are in the sense that sinners, unregenerate. No, he regenerates us, then we are acceptable. He makes us acceptable. He first changes us to be what is acceptable to him. And he does that by the power of the life-giving Holy Spirit, by his word, and through the life, death, and resurrection of the Son, Jesus Christ, according to his sovereign, good, and perfect will. And not one of those things says we do anything other than respond by faith. Trust Him. God is the God of all-consuming holiness. And that's who we are to draw near to with a cleansed and a sincere heart, a heart that is full of humility as well as assurance. It's full of assurance. Right? Because of the gift of faith God has in His grace given to us, and because of the fact that by the Holy Spirit's call and His divine enablement, we, His people, have obediently responded to that call with faith. In other words, we have full assurance as Christians, full assurance of our eternal life. Why? Because salvation is all of God from start to finish. Back to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would. Again, in verse 22, Hebrews 10, 22, the author goes on to say, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. In other words, because our hearts are purified by the blood of Christ, our conscience is clear. We are no longer weighed down by the guilt of our sin. Right? Jesus Christ has bore the whole weight of our sin upon Himself on the cross. And when He died on that cross, as His people, we died with Him. We died in Him. And we also died to sin, which means that sin no longer has power over us. We no longer have to obey our sinful flesh. Then the author goes on to say, and our bodies washed with pure water, right? Folks, Christ Himself is not only pure, He's not only innocent, but He is also the fountain of all holiness and all righteousness. And He was made a priest, right? Our high priest by the sovereign will of the Father. And not just for a short time either. Not just during His time on earth, but forever. Hebrews 7:25, He forever lives to make intercession for His own. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Right? The Greek word used here for renewing, anakinosis, it's a change of heart, which leads to a change of life. Right? The truth is, only God, by His Holy Spirit, can change the heart and the life. Nobody can one day wake up in and of themselves in their sinful state and say, you know what? Today I'm going to change my mind about this, and I'm going... No, nobody can do that. It's only by the power of God's Holy Spirit. He's the one who changes the heart, transforms the heart's desire. The natural man, because he's completely dead and helpless to do anything about his condition, is in dire need of spiritual resurrection. Right? He's in dire need of that life. And that's where we were at one time in our life. We were dead in sin. How does it feel, if you're a Christian today, how does it feel to be one who has been resurrected? The majority of people in this world have not been resurrected. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, He made alive. You didn't choose to be alive. He made you alive. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We were dead in sin. God raised us up. He gave us life. Why? Because He wanted to. Praise God. Right? In these passages, God clearly reveals His truth. The truth that He saves us. And because of that, He deserves all of our worship, all of our praise, all of our adoration. And we need to understand that He is our life. Everything we do should revolve around Him, what pleases Him, what glorifies Him. And when we draw near to him out of respect, out of love and appreciation, we must approach with that proper attitude and with the cleanliness of heart. Look at verse 23, Hebrews 10. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Right? Without wavering, let us hold fast. For he who promised is faithful. He is faithful. He defines faithfulness, right? It says to hold fast. Kateko is the word. It means to lay hold of and to not let go no matter what. You got a death grip on that, right? That's what that is. Die to sin. We lay hold to the confession of our hope. I know for a fact I have eternal life. And no matter what happens to me on this earth, I will spend eternity with my loving Lord and Savior and holy God. That's my hope. I will never let go of that. Right? We are to lay hold of the confession of our hope. The word for hope, elpis, it's the expectation of salvation. The eternal life. It's not, I hope so. I'm not sure, but I hope so. No, this is the expectation because I know so because it's based upon the faithfulness of God and the fact that he can't lie. Right? We are to expect salvation, expect eternal life. It was promised by the absolutely faithful God who, as it says in Titus 1:2, cannot lie. If he could lie, he wouldn't be God. He cannot deny himself. He cannot lie. So let us hold fast to the confession of our hope. Then it says in verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. In other words, it's important that believers in the church encourage one another. That's why we come here. Right? That's why we come here. We come here to serve, to be Christ-like, to grow in Christ-likeness. We've talked about this. He came to serve, not to be served. We should be coming together to serve each other, to minister to each other, to encourage each other in the Word. Encourage each other to live a godly life of obedience to him. In our everyday lives, the obedience to the one who sacrificed his all upon the cross in the most gracious, most loving manner as he, the divine, innocent, perfectly righteous Lamb of God willingly suffered unimaginable humiliation and pain and torture and ultimately death for us, the guilty. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Right? Not that we might work our way up to him. No, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And then finally, verse 25, Hebrews 10, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, we live in a culture where if anything else comes up on a Sunday, if anything else comes up, people go to that instead of church, right? That's the first thing. That's the most important thing. It's my time. No, your time is only given to you by God. It's God's time. And I hope we understand just how important it is to gather together as a church family, as a church body, each and every week, every time we can, whether it's here or even inviting each other over to for a meal or something, I'd encourage you to do that. You know, choose somebody within the church body, somebody different every other week or something. Just say, hey, let's get together. Hey, you want to meet down at the frying pan? There's not a lot of tables there now because we got the social distancing thing. But wherever, come over to the house. Come visit, right? Let's get together. Let's fellowship. Let's praise God together. I have a wedding that I get to officiate this coming Saturday. And one of the things I'm going to talk about is the fact that it's like a person singing, a person with a beautiful voice. They sing out, right? And they can sing loud. But when you add another person, another beautiful voice, and you add that harmony, man, it takes that singing to another level. So when we're singing praises to God and we get together And we praise God together. Not only does it add a new element of beauty to that praise, but what it does is it enhances the volume of it as well. And he deserves the praises of everybody, right? I hope we realize how important it is to come together as a church family, to join the fellowship of a local congregation of believers. Because not to do so, for whatever reason, leaves the individual believer vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. I think I talked about this before as well. You know, you watch the nature shows, you see the wildebeest. That poor one wildebeest that's maybe a little crippled or something. Guess what happens? They're off on their own. Or if one wanders away, where are the lions? Well, they're over there, right? They're going to attack the one who's away from the herd. Hey, that's what you call herd immunity. Right? Right. The time is drawing near. Christ will soon return. We have that hope. That's exciting. The question is, will he find us faithfully worshiping as we seek to imitate him, thereby fulfilling our purpose in life of glorifying the Father who's in heaven? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact of who you are. We thank you for your word. We don't understand why in the world you would reveal to us just a glimpse of who you are in the word. And we can't even comprehend what you reveal to us in the fullest extent. We want to praise you. We want to thank you. You're such an amazing God. I pray that you'd stir in our hearts to obey you, to fellowship with one another, to honor you, glorify you in everything we think, say, and do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think what we're going to do is we're going to forego the last song and we'll just come together around the table. We're going to do it like we did last time. We will walk through the aisle. That way we don't have to have everybody touch the plates. You know, really, after the message that we just had there from God's Word, there's not really a whole lot to say, is there? We understand what this communion is all about. It's not about earning God's grace. God has shown us his grace, placing us in Christ. And the fact that Jesus Christ died for us. He lived for our righteousness, died in our place as us, died for our sin. He is such an amazing God. In this time of communion, let's just stop and remember. Remember that we're sinners. Remember that we are in need of a saving. We're in need of a Savior. And the fact that God has provided that Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. God demonstrated his love for us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he died willingly. He went to the cross. He suffered for you and me. So communion focuses on the death of Jesus Christ. This memorial service, we're not focusing on just on the life of this person or that person. No, we're focusing on the death of Jesus Christ. He atoned for our sins. That's what paid for our sins. But he didn't stay dead, right? Like we just said, we have that hope. We are to lay hold of that hope, knowing that we have eternal life because he conquered death. Therefore, all who are in him conquered death. We're guaranteed that eternal life. But now, before we take this together, we're going to have an opportunity here to pray individually in a time of prayer where we can ask God to convict us of any sin, first and foremost, so that we can enter into his presence in the proper manner, right? So let's examine our hearts, let's judge our own sin, and let's confess our sin to the Lord. Let's do that at this time.